I have titled today's lesson, The Jesus Effect. Most of our study today is going to be in the book of Mark. As I was reading through the Bible, I sometimes catch myself. Now, I'm going to flip this down here because I cheat. My wife says I'm way too much like an engineer. I get distracted easily. So I have to take and make sure that I put... I think it's a great... Anyway, I have to make sure that I take and have the words I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible as part of my text. So I can set this down here. But I assure you, as you're reading in your Bible, we're reading right out of the Bible. So as I read through the Bible, I sometimes catch myself shaking my head in disbelief and wondering how the people I am reading about disregarded and so quickly dismissed the wonderful miracles God had performed in their presence. Do any of you ever do that? I'm sitting there reading it, I just find myself shaking my head. They were eyewitnesses to some of the most awesome workings of the Lord. But usually about this same time, God reminds me that things are no different today. As Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 and 10, that which has been is what will be. That which is done will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. As I go through my daily routines, I get to interact with a variety of people in various settings. And through these interactions, God shows me that things really aren't any different today. People still react basically the same way to the workings of Christ in their lives and the world around them as they did during Christ's ministry on earth. This morning, we're going to look at three of Christ's miracles and the effect it had on those involved. Please let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you giving you thanks. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word, to learn more about you, and to walk more closely with you. Father, we know that there are many that aren't here with us, not the least of which is Pastor Juvenile. We pray your healing hand upon them, Father, that you would touch them, heal them, and that they would be able to return to us quickly, Father. We know you are the great physician. Father, I ask that you would help each of us to put the previous week behind us, to not concentrate on what's coming tomorrow, but to be here with you, to study your word and to learn what you have to teach us. Father, we want to lift up our president, the leaders in the House, in the Senate, and the judiciary. Father, be with them. Guide them. Help them, Father, to make godly decisions and to lead our nation back to you. We ask, Father, that you would be with our military, with our firefighters, and with our law enforcement. Protect them, keep them from harm's way. Be with them and make your presence mightily known. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you and ask in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today's study, as I said, is from the Gospel of Mark. The first miracle that I would like to review for the Jesus effect is the casting of the demons into the swine. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the 5th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 1. Now, those of you that are familiar with the word, you know that we have three different accounts, don't we, of this miracle, because Matthew talks about it, Mark talks about it, and Luke also talks about it. Each one gives us a little bit of a different viewpoint on it, and if you read all three of them, we can take and glean a little bit more of a full understanding. But today, I want to concentrate basically on Mark. Starting at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Jesus and the disciples with him had crossed over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The people who lived there were the Gadarenes, who were the descendants of the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you remember your biblical history, this is the area where Moses was bringing the people toward the promised land to conquer it as God had instructed them. They had passed to the other side of the Jordan and had traveled through Moab and up to the region of the Ammonites. This is where, after the defeat of the Amorite kings, the tribes of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had asked Moses to be able to stay in this region because it was good cattle-grazing land. Now, in these passages that we just read, Mark paints a pitiful picture of the demon-possessed man. He was a complete outcast from society, forced to live in the tombs among the dead. He was so dangerous and tormented that they tried repeatedly to restrain him in chains. Luke adds that in addition to these afflictions, he had not put on any clothing for a very long time. If all this was not bad enough, the demons would drive him to cut himself all over his body. It wasn't just a little laceration here or there. They drove him to seriously try to injure himself. Every word in this story emphasizes the man's pathetic condition. Continuing on in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, this is Jesus, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And the unclean spirit said, answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. The demon, after coming to Jesus, cried out in a loud voice, wanting to know what business they had with one another. This was a common expression of protest. The demons knew that Jesus was deity, the God-man, and if you look, they addressed him using the ancient title that was clearly identified him as the one true God, when they reference him as Jesus, Son of the Most High. The demons even acknowledge there is no other. Now, we don't know the exact number of demons, but we know the man was controlled by an extremely large number of militant evil spirits. We read here that the demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the country. And Luke writes that the demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Continuing on in verse 11. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. You may be wondering why Jesus gave them permission to enter the swine. It is here that I need to remind each of my bacon-loving brothers and sisters that swine were considered to be unclean animals according to Mosaic law and weren't to be kept or tended. The fact that this herd was so large indicates that the residents of this area blatantly disregarded the law. Additionally, think about the graphic and powerful lesson on the immensity of the evil from which Jesus had delivered this man. Turning back now to verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. The implication is clear that when what the managers of the swine witnessed was too much for them to grasp, they were filled with terror and they fled. They went to the city and farms telling everyone what they had seen and what had happened to the herd. You can imagine everyone's surprise when they arrive at the scene and they see the one who had been demon-possessed sitting calmly, clothed, and in his right mind, talking with Jesus. I'm heartbroken each time I read verse 17. I don't know how that affects you. I'm heartbroken. Instead of praising God and giving thanks for the miraculous healing of this man who had for years been terrorized by the demons and thereby terrorized the residents, they instead saw only the financial loss of the herd and wanted Jesus to leave. Going on in verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I love this piece of the story because it reminds me of how God delivers even the most vile sinner from their demons, or one of them. Then he uses them to proclaim boldly all that Jesus has done in their life.
Amen.
Jesus turned a demon-possessed man into an evangelist. What a stark contrast we see between the swine owners and the demon-possessed man regarding the Jesus effect. Let's review another of Jesus' miracles for the Jesus effect. Please drop down to verse 25, saying here in Mark 5, drop down to verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" For 12 long years, this woman had suffered. Not only had she suffered from the physically debilitating effects of the disease, but she had suffered through the treatments and costs of the physicians seeking a cure for her disease. Luke implies in his gospel that the woman's condition was incurable. Being a doctor, for that time period, he probably did believe that it was an incurable disease. In addition to the physical suffering, she also suffered the social stigma of being unclean, according to Mosaic law. This prevented her from being able to live in the same house as her family, to touch another person, not even her loved ones, her husband, children, if she had any, or to worship at the temple. Complete, total outcast for 12 years. People throughout the region were talking about Jesus and his miraculous healings. Turn back, if you would, in Mark to the 3rd chapter, and I want to read verse 10. Mark tells us that, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." Go on ahead back to verse 31 here. "They pressed around him to touch him. She had tried everything else. So when she heard about Jesus and his healing powers, she knew, she just knew, that if she could just touch his garment, that she would be healed." What faith? Not Jesus saying the words, "You're healed." Just if she could just somehow touch his garment, that she would be healed. We see that her faith paid off, don't we? The moment she meekly... Now, think about this. This is the reason I went to Mark 3. Everywhere Jesus went, when we read the scriptures, it tells us about him being completely encircled, almost being crushed by the magnitude and multitude of the people trying to reach into the take and touch him. Because as those had been touched, as those had been healed just by touching him, word spread. She does the same thing. She sneaks through the crowd somehow, comes in behind him, and just barely touches his garment. The moment she meekly touched his garment, she immediately sensed within herself the flow of Jesus' healing power. a power that immediately and completely healed her body. Jesus also sensed the healing and, feeling his power flow out from him, wanted to know who in the crowd had touched him. Reading on in verse 31. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." As we read in the passage from Mark, they pressed about him to touch him, almost a crushing pressing. With this in mind, you can easily understand why the disciples' statement, why they were questioning him, "Who touched you, Master? Everybody's trying to touch you. And you want to know who's the one individual that just touched you? Everybody that you're passing is touching you." While the disciples were not aware of the healing that had occurred, Christ was acutely aware and sought out the recipient. I love Mark's description of the woman as she responds to Christ's appeal. Isn't that how each of us should approach our Lord and Savior? We should fall down before him in reverent fear, humbly recognizing all that he has done in our lives and confessing all to him. Each of us should strive to hear, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." That's what I want to hear. How about you guys? I mean, each of us, that's what we should strive for, right? As we're going to see in our next example, it's not just unbelievers who struggle to comprehend what they are observing or are gripped by fear when witnessing the miraculous workings of Christ. I call your attention to the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 35. So go back a chapter, probably a couple of pages there. Starting at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In these passages, we see an illustration of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ on full display. That is, we see both his total humanness and his absolute deity being displayed in the same couple of verses. The man Jesus was so tired from the full day of healing, teaching, and interacting with the crowd that even a strong storm could not awaken him. The wind was howling, the boat was rocking violently, and the waves were filling the boat with water. But our Lord remained asleep in the back of the boat. Out of a fear of drowning, the disciples rudely awakened their exhausted teacher. And as if that isn't enough, they have the audacity to question his concern for their safety. Once Jesus was awakened, we see the full power of God the Son exercising control over his creation. First he rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he rebuked the disciples. He rebuked them for having no faith. Why would he do that? The ship was full of water. It looked like it was going to sink. The waves are crashing over. The wind's howling. They're in the middle of a big storm. Why would he do that? To fully understand, we need to go back to verse 35 and review the words of Jesus. He says, "Let us cross over to the other side." He didn't say, "Let us cross part of the way over the sea and be drowned." He said, "Let us cross over to the other side." You see, this is God speaking, and God's word must come to pass. Amen?
Amen.
That's why he rebuked them for having little faith. They had his word that they were going to go over to the other side. After all they had seen and heard in their time with Jesus up to this point, they still harbored doubts about his identity. They had accepted his messiahship, but had a most inadequate understanding of exactly what that meant. Like the disciples, many Christians accept the messiahship of Jesus the Christ, but fail miserably to fully understand the full extent of what that entails. We can see from these passages, we have a loving Savior that is always there for us when we call upon him. A Savior who knows our needs and knows what is best for us before we even have to ask. We have a Savior who wants to have an intimate relationship with us and who cares for us. Isn't it heartbreaking that so many people today take a hands-off attitude in their relationship with Christ? They want him to leave them alone until such a time as they are in dire need. Then they want Jesus to step in and rescue them from the storms of their lives. But they want it on their terms. If this isn't bad enough, then they get mad at our Lord when they don't get exactly what they want, or when there are still consequences to be incurred for their choices. In closing, I would like each of you to ponder this simple question. What is the Jesus effect upon your life? Who are you most like? The Gadarenes concerned more about the cost of Christ to your livelihood? The demon-possessed man who, after being purged of the demons, begged to be with Christ? The hemorrhaging woman who, through faith, knew that just touching Christ's garments, she would be healed? Or the disciples, who were eyewitnesses to the miracles of Christ's ministry, yet still questioned, who is this man? Please stand as we close.